Well, as I was preparing for this morning, I wanted this sermon to say, "Welcome home." But then I came across a story of an old missionary called Dr. Morrison. Dr. Morrison was returning home after a long stint of ministry in Africa, and he happened to be on the same ship with President Teddy Roosevelt, who had been in Africa for a big game hunt. The ship was sailing to New York, where Roosevelt had been born and had been the state governor. So when the ship docked, the current governor and the mayor of New York came to greet the ship. The bands played and thousands of people welcomed Roosevelt home. And that didn't seem very fair to the missionary. He and his wife had given their lives in Africa to win souls for Christ. And when they arrived home, there was no reward for them and no one to meet them. The president had been away just a few weeks to shoot some animals, and he got a royal welcome. But as this missionary pondered, a thought came into his head. The president received the royal welcome because he'd come home to New York. But the missionary, well, he hadn't received much of a welcome, but he realized he wasn't yet at home. That day was still ahead of him, and it wouldn't be a governor or a mayor that welcomed him home eventually. It would be Jesus himself with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Sir Anna, you can pass this on to Nathaniel and to your children. It's not welcome home yet. Welcome instead to another stage of your ministry journey and your earthly pilgrimage. So I can't preach a welcome home sermon because you're not home. So what should I do instead? Well, instead I thought it would be helpful for all of us to think about our future homecoming, the one that Jesus speaks about in John 14 that you can see on the screen. Because in this passage and in many other places, the Bible tells us that for the Christian, heaven is our true home. And like the best home, it's the place where we'll be safe, the place where our family and friends are, the place where we belong, the place where we will be most happy. But at the same time, heaven is not our natural home. It may be where we're going, but it's not where we've come from. For heaven to become our home, we have to know the way there. And that's something that we have to trust Jesus on. And that's what this passage from John 14 is about. Because really what Jesus is saying here is that if we are trusting in him, then we can be confident of an eternal home. So let's look at this passage in more detail, shall we? There's four things that I want to say to you all this morning. Here's the first one. Faith in Jesus gives us restful hearts. Faith in Jesus gives us restful hearts. I'm looking here especially at verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You see, like us often, Jesus' disciples were worried. They'd been traveling around the country for years, been frequently on the move. They'd been away from their homes and families, and now, having arrived in Jerusalem, the future seemed very uncertain to them. There was tension in the air, and they didn't have a clue what was going to happen next. We know in hindsight that they were right to be worried, because what happened next was that Jesus was arrested and then killed. It's no surprise, therefore, that with all this tension in the air, all this uncertainty, that they were nervous and worried. But Jesus has a word of reassurance for them. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And at a time where life is uncertain, at a time of change and insecurity, we too do not need to worry or become anxious. We don't need to let our hearts be troubled. At least, we don't need to let our hearts be troubled if we're believing in God and believing also in Jesus. Because the rest of this passage explains that if we're trusting in Jesus, then no matter what is happening in our present, our future
is secure. What's happening at the moment might be unsettling, but if we're trusting in Jesus, then our eternal future is guaranteed. Now, when Jesus speaks about believing here, he doesn't just mean that we should believe that Jesus exists. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. These disciples who are gathered round him, listening to what he's saying. Of course, they believe that Jesus existed. They could see him right there. That's not what he's calling them to. Oh, and by the way, if you don't believe that Jesus existed, then you obviously haven't studied the evidence. At least 8 Christian writers from the first century, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude, all independently confirm his existence. But so too do several non-Christian historians from the first century, including Josephus, who was a Jewish general in the army, Tacitus, who was a Roman proconsul, and Pliny the Younger, who was the governor of Bithynia, and thought that Christianity was a degenerate foreign cult. That's what he said. But he still believed that Jesus existed because he'd looked at the evidence. So even if you don't believe the Bible, there's no doubt, therefore, that Jesus existed. So Jesus is not calling us here simply to believe that he existed. Even his enemies believe that. The point is that when Jesus says, "Believe in me," he was saying much more than "believe I exist." Now, after all, if I was to say to you, "Believe in me," you wouldn't think that I was just calling you to believe that I exist. Of course I do. You can see me right here, just as Jesus' disciples could see him right there. When Jesus tells us that we should believe in him, he's saying that we should trust him. We should trust him for the future. We should trust him for a place in heaven. We should trust him with our lives. And it's a huge statement that Jesus gives here. Because Jesus doesn't just say that we should trust him. He places himself alongside God. "Believe in God," he says. "Believe also in me." It's quite possible, of course, that I might ask you to trust me with something. Something relatively minor, of course. But I'd never tell you that you should trust me and God in the same measure. And you wouldn't say that to me either, would you? We'd both recognize that God is far more trustworthy than we are. But that isn't true of Jesus. If we trust God, then we must trust Jesus, because he is God. And if we do trust in Jesus, that will change us, he says. Faith in Jesus will give us a restful heart. That's why he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Because it's easy for our hearts to be troubled, especially about the unknown. Maybe you've experienced that in recent months, maybe years. Perhaps we all have. Perhaps you worry a little about the ministries you've left behind in Japan. Are others really going to continue the work that you began? Or are your hearts a little troubled that perhaps some of that work might be squandered? Or perhaps your hearts are a little troubled about the future. What are you going to do now that you're back in the UK? Or perhaps Nathaniel's heart is troubled because he's having to live with his in-laws. Will you survive as a family long enough to see your new house built? But seriously, when things are uncertain, it's easy for our hearts to be troubled. And it's something we all experience, don't we? Perhaps the situation is uncertain at your place of work. You may be facing redundancy, perhaps. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Perhaps you're waiting for some vital test result, and your health is uncertain. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Perhaps there's a worry in your family, and you're really not sure how it's going to turn out. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Perhaps you're looking for new work but not finding anything. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Perhaps you're dying. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Is it possible? Is it effective? believing in Jesus? And the answer is yes to both questions. Often our hearts are troubled because we're uncertain about the future. We worry because we can see all kinds of bad situations that might happen to us, or maybe even that definitely will happen to us. And we worry because of that. But what Jesus is saying to us here is that although bad things might happen and will happen, ultimately, if we're trusting in him, our future is secure. Because there's a place in heaven for us, he says. If we're genuinely trusting in Jesus, we're able to look through the present difficulties and uncertainties, and we're able to rest with confidence on the glory of heaven to come. And although Christians are not immune to anxiety and worry, most Christians would say that their faith helps them to worry less, helps them that when they do worry, to keep their worries in perspective. And that's possible, you see, because thinking of Jesus and of heaven lifts our eyes from our present worries and our own struggles, and it lifts us to something secure and something certain. So that's the first thing that we can learn from this passage. Faith in Jesus gives us restful hearts. Now here's the second thing that we can learn. Faith in Jesus gives us a home in heaven. Faith in Jesus gives us a home in heaven. We're now getting to the heart of this section, as you can see in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" You see, Jesus gives us two important reassurances about heaven, or as he describes it here, my Father's house. You could preach a whole sermon just on this one verse, because there's so many helpful things we could say about John 14 and verse 2. But I'm just going to pick out the two things that are perhaps most helpful for us this morning. The first is that Jesus reassures us that there are many rooms in heaven. Some of us will have grown up with the older translation, many mansions in heaven, many dwelling places, the text literally says. In other words, there is room for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Heaven isn't restricted to the first 144,000 to apply, as some sects would have you believe. I wonder if you've ever tried to book a holiday in a hotel or an apartment and then found that it's full and you can't get in. It's especially likely to be true if you're trying to book in the school holidays or at a very popular destination. Limited space, say the adverts. Apply today. But heaven isn't like that. There is room in heaven for everyone who genuinely wants to go. You might have ignored God and ignored Jesus all your life, but if you put your trust in Jesus today, then Jesus will ensure there's a place in heaven for you. He wouldn't invite you if there wasn't any room. That's the first assurance we can get from this verse. The second assurance Jesus gives us is that he is going to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's what he told his disciples before he died, of course. When Sharon and I got married, we bought a house ready to move into together. We'd had our offer on the house accepted several weeks, a couple of months, I think, before our wedding, but there were all sorts of delays. The deeds had even got lost on the way to the solicitors. We were getting married on Saturday, the 25th of October. And at 4 o'clock on Friday, the 24th of October, we still didn't have the key to the house. Thankfully, just before the estate agent closed, they called us to say that everything was ready and we could pick up the key. Except by then, of course, there wasn't time for us to do anything at all with the house. We had a wedding rehearsal to attend that evening. The church and the reception hall needed to be decorated, and there were countless other jobs that also needed to be done in the few hours that we had before the wedding. So we had visions of coming back from our honeymoon to sit on cardboard boxes and to sleep on the floor. Thankfully, my parents stepped in. We gave them the key, and while we were away, they cleaned the whole house, painted some of the walls, and moved the furniture in. They prepared a place for us, so that when we needed it, everything was ready. We didn't need to do anything. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's telling them that he's going away. He's going to to die. He's going to rise again. And he's going to go to heaven. And he's going to do that to prepare a place for his disciples. From our perspective, he's done that in order to prepare a place for all those who trust in him. You see, if Jesus had never died or never rose from the dead, then you and I would have to prepare our own place in heaven. And that, of course, would be impossible. Jesus doesn't say so here, but the way he prepared a place for his people is remarkable. He did it by dying on a cross for our sins. You see, heaven is a perfect place, and none of us could go there unless our sins were dealt with. Because we're not perfect people. And there can be no place in a perfect heaven for imperfect people like us, unless our imperfections are dealt with. You see, God made clear that the wages of sin is death. And therefore, the only way that you and I can be cleansed from our sin was by a perfect man dying in our place. And that's exactly what Jesus, the God-man, did. Although he had never done anything wrong, he died as if he was the worst of sinners, so that all those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But that gift that Jesus offers has to be accepted by faith, doesn't it? By believing in him, as he said in verse 1. You see, when Sharon and I went on honeymoon, my parents could only prepare the house for us if we trusted them with a key. If we thought they would steal all our wedding presents or spill paint all over the carpets, we wouldn't have trusted them, and they couldn't have prepared our home. And so it is with Jesus. If you don't trust him, then he can't prepare that house, that room in heaven for you. He can only do so if, as it were, you give him the key. And the key that Jesus needs is not the key to your front door, but the key to your heart. Because it's not just your room in heaven, actually, that needs to be prepared. You need to be prepared for it too. Your heart and mine need to be cleansed and forgiven before we can even think about going to heaven. And that's why it's faith in Jesus that gives us a home in heaven. Going to church doesn't give us a home in heaven. Saying prayers doesn't give us a home in heaven. Getting baptized doesn't give us a home in heaven. Doing our best doesn't get us a home in heaven. Only faith in Jesus gives us a home in heaven, because Jesus is the only one who can both prepare our hearts and prepare our heavenly home. So faith in Jesus gives us restful hearts. Faith in Jesus gives us a home in heaven. Thirdly then, from verse 3, faith in Jesus gives us a person who cares. Faith in Jesus gives us a person who cares. Verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." It's a remarkable verse, isn't it? And it helps us again understand just how personal this is for Jesus. Because verse 3 is all about Jesus and us, of course. It's Jesus who goes and prepares a place for us in heaven. It's Jesus who will come again. It's Jesus who will take us. But look carefully. Where does Jesus take us to? He doesn't actually say that he'll take us to heaven, does he? Even though that's true. He tells us that he'll take us to himself. That where he is, we may be also. And that's the vital thing about heaven. It's not just God the Father's home, it's Jesus' home too. And being in heaven is not just about being in a place where there's no more death or sin or illness. It is that, but it's much more than that. Being in heaven is about being with Jesus. And that's vital that we understand that, because that reminds us that going to heaven is about going to be with him. Heaven isn't about angels sitting on clouds strumming harps. As we're told in the book of Revelation, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. All those wonderful benefits that we read of there, about death being no more and there being no more mourning, they come precisely because heaven is the dwelling place of God with man. And those things cannot happen in God's home. But this, of course, means that heaven is not for everyone. If you don't want to be with God and Jesus forever, then you won't want to stay in his house. I've always been surprised when I met people who were, they tell me, confident and hopeful of heaven, but never have any desire to worship God and Jesus or step inside a church. It's a bit like a vegan longing to work in a butcher's. Or a pacifist telling you that they're looking forward to a tour of duty with the army in Afghanistan. It just doesn't make sense. Why would you want something then that you seem to hate now? You see, heaven's all about God and Jesus. And if you want to get there, well, then we'd better get used to him now. So if you're wondering whether Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you, it's worth asking yourself what your relationship with Jesus is like now. If you don't really care all that much about Jesus now, if you rarely pray in Jesus' name or rarely read his word or rarely worship him in a church or at home, then it's probable that you don't care very much about Jesus, and probable, therefore, also that heaven is not yet for you. Because heaven is for those who want to be with Jesus forever. So why would you want to be with Jesus forever? Well, as we've said, faith in Jesus gives us a person who cares. And that's one of the most important things that we can remember about Jesus. He cares. Can you see that from verse 3? Jesus didn't come to earth to rescue us so that we could be stuck in an outhouse somewhere far away from his presence. He came to earth to rescue us so that we could be with him. He cares. And that's even more remarkable when you remember the cost. Jesus didn't just pop down to earth to round up some followers and take them back with him. He spent 30 years living in poverty in this fallen world. He was mocked and abused. He was rejected and even killed. He gave his life so that we could be in eternity forever with him. That's why faith in Jesus gives us a person who cares. So faith in Jesus gives us restful hearts. Faith in Jesus gives us a home in heaven. Faith in Jesus gives us a person who cares. Fourthly and finally, faith in Jesus gives us our only hope. Faith in Jesus gives us our only hope. I'm looking here at the remaining verses in this paragraph, verses 4 through to 6. You know the way to where I'm going, Jesus says. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in this section, Thomas, who is one of Jesus' disciples, makes a confession. I love Thomas because he's not afraid to say what he's thinking, even when he's struggling. He's honest. He's open. He's transparent. And like us, he struggles sometimes with Jesus' teachings. And here Thomas basically says, Lord, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. You see, Thomas had got this far in the conversation but hadn't understood that when Jesus was talking about preparing a place in his Father's house, he was really talking about securing them a place in heaven. Thomas hadn't understood that yet. Perhaps he thought that what Jesus was saying was too good to be true. Perhaps he didn't realize that Jesus himself was about to die and go to heaven. Either way, he didn't know where Jesus was going, and he didn't know the way. And he said so. And now, of course, we're all at an advantage over Thomas. We know that when Jesus said where he was going, he was talking about going to heaven, because we saw what happened next. We know about Jesus' death and resurrection. We know that. But do we know the way to heaven? Do we know how to get there? You see, Thomas made a mistake that's very, very common today. It's almost certainly a mistake that you've made. It's certainly a mistake that I've made in the past. It's quite possibly a mistake that you're still making. Look at verse 5, and you'll see that Thomas made the mistake of thinking that getting to heaven was something he needed to do. Show me the way, he seems to be saying, and then I'll be able to get there. Show me the way, he says. Thomas thought that the problem was that he didn't know the way to heaven. Should he get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments? Should he get to heaven by doing his best? Should he get to heaven by believing the right things? Should he get to heaven by being confirmed or baptized? What's the way to heaven? He wanted to know. And Jesus answers that question very clearly. He answers it clearly for Thomas, and he answers it clearly to us. What's the way to heaven? Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God, and he's the way to God precisely because he is the truth of God and the life of God. He is the truth because he's the supreme revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's God's word, as it were, made flesh. And Jesus is the life because true life is found only in him. He's the only one who has conquered death and had new life. He is the life-giving Son. And it's only because Jesus is the truth and the life that he can be the way for others to come to God. Jesus doesn't just blaze a trail. He doesn't just command others take the way that he himself takes. He doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. And that has enormous ramifications for us. Jesus is saying very plainly that he is the only way to God, the only way to heaven. If you follow your own desires and dreams, then you won't find the way to heaven. If you follow only Abraham and Moses, then you won't find the way to heaven. If you follow only Muhammad, you won't find the way to heaven. If you only follow the Pope, or Joseph Smith, or Charles Russell, or Ellen G. White, then you won't find the way to heaven. The way to heaven is found by following Christ alone, because he is the way to heaven. He's not one of the ways. He is the way. And let me make it even clearer, perhaps. You won't find your way to heaven by following the example of Jesus. Because following his example is not the way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. You won't find your way to heaven by following the teachings of Jesus. Because following his teachings isn't the way. He is the way. Which means, of course, that Jesus is our only hope. Our only hope of happiness, our only hope of heaven, our only hope of eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that means that it is faith in Jesus that gives us restful hearts and eases the worry and anxiety that an uncertain future would bring. It's faith in Jesus that gives us a home in heaven, a place where there is room for all those who trust in Jesus because he's prepared a place for them. It's faith in Jesus that gives us a person who cares because heaven is not about streets paved with gold or angels playing harps, but it's about Jesus taking us to be with him. And faith in Jesus gives us our only hope because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way in which we can be saved. Which leaves me with just one question, of course. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Is he your way? If not, put that right now. By confessing your sin, asking for his forgiveness, and confessing that you really believe that he is the only way to heaven. Don't tell me. Tell him. And if you already believe, well, thank him once again for all that he is and all that he has done. And keep on believing and keep on trusting and keep on in the way.